our sermon on meditation this morning, may I ask that we turn to Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 15 to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 15 to verse 21. I read from the ESV. The Bible reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'd like us to meditate on verse 18, going to verse 21, under the theme or title, "Be Filled with the Spirit." In our meditation on Christmas Sunday, I draw attention to the role that the Holy Spirit played in the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we made the point there that the Lord Jesus needed the Holy Spirit from conception all the way to the end of his life, when by the power of the Holy Spirit, he offered up himself on the cross. Likewise, Christians also need the Holy Spirit from spiritual conception and birth till the day we close our eyes in death. We need the Holy Spirit all the way from the very time we are born again to the very last day when we actually give up our breath before the Lord. And so it's important to mention that if the Lord Jesus needed the Holy Spirit for his life and ministry, how much more saved sinners such as you and I? And it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul commands the Ephesian believers or this church to be filled with the Spirit. And it's a worthwhile aspiration for this year. It's a prayer and an aspiration that we as believers should strive for to live in this year. And so this is where we find our command. The command is found in this epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians has rightly been called the gospel of the church. The book of Ephesians presents the two-sidedness of the gospel. The first half, verse 1, chapter 1 to 3, tells us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And chapter 4 to chapter 6 tells us what we are to do in the light of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The first part of the book tells us that we've been made alive together with Jesus Christ, and we've been seated with him in the heavenly places in chapter 2, and that we've been united as Jew and Gentile, for this was the mystery of God, that even when a Gentile became a Christian, Peter and the apostles, the people from Jerusalem, were amazed that Cornelius, a Roman, could actually receive the Holy Spirit. So it was a big thing that a Jew and a Gentile could be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul makes. He says that this is the mystery of God, that he's united people, both Jew and Gentile, to be one in the church. And that the church of Christ is a multicolored church. It's people of different places coming together because of Jesus Christ. And that's the point he's making from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And then from there onward, now he tells us that we ought to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received in Jesus Christ. Our passage falls in the context of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that believers ought to walk firstly in love, secondly, they ought to walk in light, and thirdly, we ought to walk in wisdom. So in chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." How should a believer conduct his life? How should a believer conduct her life?
What should characterize a Christian? The Apostle Paul is, you ought to walk in love. And you ought to walk in a sacrificial way. Just as Christ died, gave himself up for us, we too must be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. The second thing about how we ought to walk is seen in verse 8 of chapter 5. It says that believers ought to walk in light. We are children of light. And so he says that for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do you show that you're walking in the light? Paul says it's simple. You do what is good, you do what is right, you do what is true. It is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You're walking in the light. There is nothing that you're hiding. You are a believer. And this is in the context of sex, where the Apostle Paul is warning about sexual immorality. He says, don't do what the Gentiles do. You are a believer. You walk in the light, in all that is right, in all that is good, and in all that is true. That's how we walk. And then lastly, in verse 15, he says that believers ought to walk in wisdom. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. So if you are a Christian, he says you ought to walk in wisdom. Wisdom ought to characterize the way you live your life. And so he or she who walks in wisdom makes the best use of the time. They're not time wasters. They're not those people who just go around joking and not doing anything productive for the whole day. He says, no, if you're a believer, you will make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then he says that do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. A wise person seeks to know what is the will of God for them. Now, this is not the secret will of God, like what is God's will for my life, who should I marry and all. No, it's the revealed will of God, the scriptures. You will ask, what does the Lord require of me in my workplace? To submit, to do the very best you can. In every circumstance of your life, the Lord has not left us without instruction on how to walk. So it says, if you're wise, you will understand what the will of the Lord is. But another characteristic of being wise is that you will be filled with the Spirit. And that's where we find verse 18. And it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. A wise Christian is one who seeks to be filled with the Spirit of God. And to this command, we'll draw our attention, where the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. So just two main things that I seek to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, it's the very command itself, the command to be filled with the Spirit. And then secondly, the expression of the Spirit, of someone who is filled with the Spirit. How do you know? How practical is this? So firstly, the command. The Apostle Paul in verse 18 there says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So before the apostle gets to a positive command, he gives a negative command. And you will see later on that there's a sort of a superficial link between the two. But the first thing he tells us is that one way in which to show that you're leading an unwise or a foolish life is that you get drunk with wine. So the apostle Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. As opposed to the new cool thing that is sometimes said among young and older believers today that you must just drink a little bit of wine, Scripture mostly warns against the use of wine. Throughout history, people have turned to wine to sort of get some sense of exhilaration or joy or escape their problems by turning to it and getting drunk. But the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker. And strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's what Proverbs 20 verse 1 says. It says wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And you see, even in the Old Testament, when people were drunk with wine, the things that they did were rather unspeakable. You could see that even godly men like Noah, when he drank of the fruit of the vine, he became so drunk that he became naked. And his children had to go cover him When Lot, the nephew of Abraham, was given wine by his daughters to drink, it led to incest, where he actually slept with his own daughter to have children who were Moab and another child. So clearly, whoever is led astray by wine is not wise. Scripture warns, as opposed to what everyone would say, that this is a cool thing that we can do in our day and age, just a little bit. Scripture does not encourage it. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. And the reason he says that is that it leads to debauchery. And the word simply means that it's one who cannot change or reform. It's someone who cannot change. It leads to someone whose life is just wasted. It pictures an abandoned life, a life of excess, an uncontrollable behavior and loss of self-control and mastery. You've all seen a drunk person before. You will not say that that drunk person is a wise person. Because for the most part, they lose control of themselves. They lose self-control. When you think about it in medical terms, alcohol is a depressant. In other words, it depresses our senses so much that your reaction time is increased. When you see a car coming in front and you are drunk, you will not respond as quick as someone who is not drunk. It depresses our senses. So it actually dehumanizes people to some extent. Look at the picture in Proverbs. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 paints a picture of someone who's drunk. Proverbs 23 verse 29 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a viper, like a serpent, and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. And that's true. I remember in a case where someone was hit by a car and he was rushed to the hospital and they managed to suture his big wounds without giving him any anesthesia, nothing to quiet the pain, because that's what alcohol does. They did everything, and only in the morning did he realize what had happened to him. So the Apostle Paul warns that a picture of someone who gets drunk with wine is that which is unwise. Like the prodigal son, he lived his life in profligacy, and he lived in excess and riotous living, and he spent all his wealth on prostitutes and alcohol, because these two usually go hand in hand. And so the Apostle Paul warns believers. He says, do not be like them. Because actually in the Bible, drunkenness is a fruit of the flesh. And those who get drunk, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a very serious sin before God. It's a serious sin that if you this morning are a drunkard, the word of God approaches you and tells you that you must repent of that sin and come to God for forgiveness, because drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a sin before God, and it will lead you to destruction and hell. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So he says, do not get drunk. Drunkenness is a mark of an unwise person. Actually, what is seen to be fashionable, something that we heard, is we just do it a little. It's just a little wine. It's just a little wine. We don't do too much. We don't get drunk. But Proverbs 6 says it's a little sleep. It's a little slumber. And poverty comes to you like an armed robber. It's not someone who sleeps a lot. No, it's a little wine, a little bit. Before you know it, you are sunken in the pit of drunkenness and destruction comes upon you. So, if anyone here is caught up in the sin, the Bible reaches to you by the authority of God's word. It will say you must repent of that sin. you must turn away from it. For drunkard or drunkenness is truly a sin before God, and drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a negative command. So now the Apostle Paul gives a negative command and then moves on to a positive one. And now he says to the Ephesian believers, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So the negative command serves to help us understand exactly what the positive command is saying. What does Paul mean when he says be filled with the Spirit? In a way, when a person is drunk with alcohol and the police arrest him on the road, what they will write there is that he was driving under the influence of alcohol. Driving under the influence. So when the Apostle Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he's simply saying, instead of coming under the influence of alcohol, come rather under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and you come under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Whereas wine will lead you to debauchery and excess and lack of self-control, on the contrary, the fruit of the Spirit is that you will love, you have joy, you have peace, you have patience, and you will have self-control. Whereas wine makes someone to look like they're not truly human, they're dehumanized, the Spirit of God helps us, stimulates us to live fully in the way that God created us, in the image of God, those who have dominion and control over the things that we do. So there's really this connection, that instead of coming under the influence of something that will waste your life, rather come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And like one commentator says, and I quote, there is no greater secret to a life of holiness than to be filled by him whose very nature and name are holy. There is no greater secret to a life of holiness than to be filled by him whose very nature and name are holy. So the Apostle Paul says, be filled rather with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context of this book, the Apostle Paul has already told us that those who are in Christ Jesus have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says this, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what the Apostle Paul says is that when these believers first heard of the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel, and they believed in Jesus Christ, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this Holy Spirit sealed them at their point of conversion. When they believed in Jesus, they had the Holy Spirit come upon them. So he's not telling them that you need to have this Spirit come upon you. No, they already have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. Actually, one mark that you're not a Christian is if you don't have the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he makes this point. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. For all who are in Christ have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. He has come upon them. He has transformed them. They have been born again. They are now different people. They have been saved because the Spirit of God dwells in them. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So this morning I ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? That's how you know that you're a Christian. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? For the Bible tells us that now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Paul says the day that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you believed the gospel and thereby you've been sealed with the Spirit of promise that guarantees our redemption? If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what happens to you. Should COVID hit you and you die, because you've been sealed with the Spirit, your redemption is guaranteed. Your redemption is guaranteed. You are Christ's, and Christ will not neglect you. He will raise you from the dead. You will be with him in glory. So, that's what Paul tells us firstly, that believers have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. And then he tells us in chapter 3 that it is by the Spirit that actually we are strengthened in our inner man so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That believers need the Holy Spirit to fill them, to strengthen them in their inner man as they face various situations of life. Because we need the Holy Spirit. And now he says in chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he's simply saying, let your life be characterized by being Spirit-filled. That the Spirit takes control of you and influences you to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you've received in Jesus. That you should bear the fruit of the Spirit. That you should be known for being joyful, for being kind and good. Not the joy that the drunkards have, no, but the joy that is really from the Spirit of God who enables you to be joyful, whether things are tough or not, because joy remains consistent. That you should be controlled by the Spirit who gives you self-control. That whether tempted to sin against God, you will say no, because self-control helps us to resist that which is pleasurable. I think I found this insightful, that the difference between self-control and perseverance is that in things which are unpleasurable, things which are tough, you must persevere. But there are the things which are pleasurable, which are not right, where you need to exercise restraint, self-control. And the Holy Spirit comes and gives you that self-control because you're controlled by him who intends that you should live a Christ-like life. You must be filled with the Spirit. And the reason why is that the Lord Jesus himself was prophesied by Isaiah that he would be filled with the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, from verse 1 to 3, there's a prophecy there that the Spirit of God would rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy reads, and I quote, it says, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow forth from out of his roots. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. So it says that the Holy Spirit who would dwell on the Lord Jesus would be a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And in our context, the Apostle Paul says, you ought to be wise. You need to walk in wisdom. And the Spirit of God will give you wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of God will give you counsel and might, in power to be able to live a Christian life. He is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. And the sum total of godliness is to live in the fear of God. Show me a godly person, and I'll show you one who fears God, whether in public or in private. And so this is what the Apostle Paul commands. And about this command, first of all, it's an authoritative command. When the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's not making a suggestion. It's not a good proposal. He's not saying, think about it. It's a good idea that you should be filled with the Spirit. No, he speaks as an apostle of Jesus Christ with the authoritative voice of the Lord, commanding believers to be filled with the Spirit. It's an authoritative command. It's also a communal command. It's a plural. It's plural in form. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, he's talking to all believers. He's talking to the church. It's not something for the deacons and the elders alone or whatever else you would want to call people in the office of the church. No, it's for all believers. It's a communal command. I must be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. Each one of us, husband, wife, separately, both filled with the Spirit. Everyone filled with the Spirit. It's a communal command. But it's also a passive command. In other words, what that means is that he's saying, let the Spirit fill you. It's the Spirit of God who comes and fills us. It's him who does it. In other words, it's not so much you having more of the Spirit as it is the Spirit having more of you. It is him taking control of you more and more. It says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a passive command. We must ask to be filled. It's something that we must pray for. It's something that we must seek the Lord about. And then it's also a present command. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, go on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a once-off experience. It should be a consistent, continuous experience. Continue being filled with the Spirit. It's an everyday thing. Tomorrow on Monday, you must be filled with the Spirit. On Tuesday, you must pray to be filled with the Spirit. On Thursday and Friday and whichever day of the week, you must go on being filled with the Spirit of God. And so this is the command that we're given, that you, if you're a Christian, must be filled with the Spirit, that your life must be characterized by a Spirit-filled life, by showing forth the fruit of the Spirit in you. How will people know that you belong to Jesus Christ? It's because you have His Spirit, and His Spirit shows itself in you by the fruit that He brings in your life. So, have you been sealed with the Spirit? In other words, have you believed in Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God dwelling in you to show that you're truly saved, you're a Christian? Because if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. That's the Bible. And it's an unnegotiable thing. It's just two ways. Either you have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. There's no in-between here. There's no third option. Are you sealed with the Spirit? But secondly, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Does your life show that you have a Spirit-filled life? Secondly, and a little more briefly, let's look at the expression of being filled with the Spirit from this passage itself, from verse 19 to verse 21. When the Apostle Paul tells us that we shouldn't be drunk with wine but be filled with the Spirit, he then moves on to tell us what this will look like. So he uses words like in verse 19 where he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, submitting to one another. So in other words, a person who's filled with the Spirit will address others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They will sing and make melody to the Lord with their hearts. They will give thanks always in every situation, and they will submit to others out of reverence for Christ. These are the four things that show up. So firstly, being filled with the Spirit will show itself in our fellowship. We'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As opposed to drunkards, you know, there's just something nice which we can compare. Like, you know, when you see people who are drunkards, they always just seem to be friends, even if they don't know each other. Just there, and like, hey, and then they're laughing and singing and all. But says, instead of that uncontrollable way of living, if we are believers, our fellowship, if we are filled with the Spirit, we'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, we'll speak psalms to one another. And the psalm here refers to striking the chord of a musical instrument. It's a reference to a pious or sacred song. And psalms, we have them in the Bible. The psalms of David, the psalms that we have, those are ways in which the community of Israel, the believers, would speak to one another. They would speak to each other. Out of the depth, I cry to you, O Lord. Oh, who is a blessed person? Whatever it is, whatever circumstance, in the Psalms, you will find them. Whether you're happy or not, you will find them. If you're depressed, you will still find Psalm 42 there. Why are you downcast within me, O my soul? So they speak to each other from Psalms, and these are inspired words. But they also will speak to one another in hymns. And these are songs of praise to God. Augustine, the church father, early church father, said that a hymn must be a song. It's a song of praise and a song that is sung. So a hymn was a song of praise and a song that was sung. And in the context of Ephesians, these people did not have the Bible as we have it today. So one way in which to memorize big chunks of scripture was to write it out in a form of a hymn. And that's why we've got Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 6 to verse 11 is known to be a hymn. And the hymn says, who from verse 5 actually, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And then it goes on. This is an early church hymn. And there are many other hymns which we find in the scriptures. So this was a way of them of reciting the scriptures to one another and singing them. And just like Paul was in prison with Silas, we're told that they started singing hymns. Started praising God because they were spirit-filled. Even in a dungeon, they sang hymns to one another. They recorded the scriptures and sang them songs of praise to God. And then we're told that we'll communicate to others through spiritual songs. And these are, as opposed to secular songs, these are spirit-inspired songs. And in the Bible, we've got examples such as the song of Moses and the song of Mary. When the angel came to her and told her about the birth of Christ, she sang a Magnificat, and there she sang a song to God. So we'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll make the scriptures relevant to each other as we relate whatever the situations that we face ourselves in. The other thing that we'll show is our worship. We're told that those who are spirit-filled will sing and make melody to the Lord with their hearts. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, this is a quotation from Psalm 27, verse 6, where David says, I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And David ends there, I will sing and make melody to the Lord. But the Apostle Paul says, no, actually, it should come from the heart. You can deceive us here. And sing as loud as you can and as loud as you want. But if it's not coming from the heart, then you're not really worshiping God, because God says he seeks those who worship him in truth and in spirit. So those who are spirit-filled, it comes from the heart. And it doesn't matter what's in the heart. It can be sorrow. It can be joy. We bring it before the Lord. It's from the heart. There's no pretense before the Lord. We come as we are and we sing as we are. So he says, we'll sing and make melody. So the Holy Spirit invigorates our worship. And that's why when we're looking at revivals, when people were filled with the Spirit and when they sang hymns, it was truly from the heart. If you read the biography of John Newton, you'll read that John Newton was a friend to William Cowper, who wrote the hymn, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. And the two, because we're living in revival times, would actually challenge each other to write a hymn for every midweek service. John Newton writes one this week, the other week it's William Cowper, and they would just exchange, and they would be singing these hymns in the context of worship from the heart. And it didn't matter what they were going through. They wrote the hymns and they sang them as they were. So being spirit-filled, we invigorate our worship. But also, thirdly, our gratitude. The Apostle Paul says that those who are spirit-filled will give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are spirit-filled, it will affect how we respond to circumstances. When things go bad, the question is, do you grumble and complain, or do you still come like Job in the spirit of worship? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken, blessed be his name. The Apostle Paul says that we must give thanks always. Always is always, all the time. And we are to give thanks for everything. Everything means that when the two-sidedness of life hits us, time to be born, time to die. We give thanks for the birth, give thanks for the death. When we're in sorrow, we give thanks. When we are in rejoicing, we give thanks. Ecclesiastes 3 says that there's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. In both times, in everything, the Apostle Paul says, if we're spirit-filled, we will give thanks to the Lord. No matter what betide or what happens in this year, you lose your job, you don't know what's going to happen after this, you still go and say, Lord, I don't know what's happening, but I know that you know. And my life is in your hands, and therefore I will still give thanks. Thank you for the opportunity I had to work and everything. But you still give thanks. That's what we're told here, that you give thanks in everything. And we give thanks in the name of Jesus, who is the mediator between God and man. And so we come before the Lord and give thanks to him. So a spirit-filled person is full of gratitude. Doesn't matter what's happening, they'll show it in gratitude. Lastly, they'll show it in our, it will show in our relationships. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do people who are filled with the Spirit show it in relationships? The apostle here says that we will submit to one another. The word submit means putting yourself under the authority of someone else so that you obey them. I had an opportunity when we're living in South Africa. I was called by a church there. It was mostly white South African church, so they were Afrikaners. And they asked me to go speak to the young ladies on the issue of being a godly woman. And I remember telling them that, talking about marriage and all, I said, you know, you've got an opportunity as a lady to choose who you're going to submit to. So whoever you say yes to marry you, you're choosing to put yourself under the authority of that person. That's where you exercise your dominion. Your dominion is whether you agree to fall under the submission of this person, because submission is putting yourself, it's you bringing yourself under the authority of someone else. For you to join membership of this church, you agree to come under the authority and the rulership of the elders. The elders will give oversight over you. You choose to come under the submission. You choose to bring yourself under the authority of someone, to obey them. So submission does require humility and meekness, which are fruit of the Spirit, which are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so here we're commanded that people will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because we fear the Lord Jesus, we honor him, we want to honor him, we will submit to one another out of reverence. And it's in this context that the Apostle Paul moves to wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your own husband. You can only do that if you're filled with the Spirit. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How can you do that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ? Children are taught to obey their parents in everything, to honor their father and mother, because it's also being spoken of in the context of being filled with the Spirit. And parents or fathers are told not to provoke their children, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How do you do that if you're not filled with the Spirit? It's in this context that the bond servant and the master, or the employee and employer relationship, comes in as well. That the bond servant is taught to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as would please Christ. And you can only do that if you fear the Lord. The master, the employer, is taught to treat them rightly, because they also have a master in heaven who is Jesus Christ. So it's in this context that whether you're at home, you're at work, whether you're a husband or a child, it doesn't matter your situation or station in life. You have to be filled with the Spirit of God for you to have the right kind of relationships, fruitful relationships that are honoring and pleasing before the Lord. So how do I conclude? The Apostle Paul says here, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I think that it's important to state that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, again, you don't belong to him. You must be sealed with the Spirit. That's where he starts from in chapter 1, that you've been sealed with the Spirit. So I'm speaking to those who've been sealed with the Spirit. If you've not been sealed with the Spirit, let's go back to the basics. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You must come before him in faith and repentance and give your life to him and be saved. He says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Spirit. Have you been sealed with the Spirit of God? Are you saved? Are you a believer? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you trusted in Jesus, who died on the cross so that he could take away our sins? So this command is addressed to those who've been sealed with the Spirit. Secondly, the only way to live a Christ-like life in every circumstance that comes our way is to be filled with the Spirit. There's no way you can live a godly life, a holy life, a life that is Christ-like if you're not filled with the Spirit. As we've seen, that being filled with the Spirit will affect how you relate with others, our fellowship, our worship, our gratitude or response to situation, and how we submit to one another. In the context of whether it's the home or the church or work, we must be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, before I close, we must pray to be filled with the Spirit. Luke 11 verse 13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He's addressing men here and telling them that when your child asks for fish, you don't give them a snake. When your child asks for bread, you don't give them a stone. But he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, we must ask to be filled with the Spirit. It must be a request we bring before God. God has never denied this request. You can ask that you may be filled with the Spirit, and he will give you, because it is his will to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us and can still give us as we go on. And then lastly, the parallel verse to Ephesians 5, verse 18, is Colossians 3, verse 16. And Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the Apostle Paul almost makes it interestingly that being filled with the Spirit and the word of Christ dwelling in you richly are one experience, like two sides of one coin. That those in whom the word of Christ dwells richly are filled with the Spirit. And those who are filled with the Spirit have the word of Christ dwelling in them richly. Because the results are the same. We will teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We will sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. In other words, as we pray to be filled with the Spirit, we must pray and work hard to study the Scriptures, the word of God, and have the word of God dwell in us richly. In that way, since the Spirit is the one who inspired the word of God, He uses his own word. He uses the word of God then to direct your life, to influence you. And that's why David says that, "Lead me in your truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you are filled with the Spirit, you have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Amen.